Well, as you're more than aware enough, this past Tuesday, our country elected a new president in what many are calling an unprecedented election. And the election brought to a close a lengthy and controversial campaign period. And one of the things that has become evident as the campaign wore on was that a majority of our country, 62% minimal, were not pleased with where we're at as a country and where we were headed. One commentator wrote, if the 2008 election was about hope, the 2016 race is about anger. and during the campaign period, there were many articles written and, again, TV commentators that talked about the angry voters. Once the election concluded, as you probably know, several cities lined the streets with protesters that are now angry at the outcome. In many ways, our country has become much like a highly dysfunctional family that argue most of the time or all the time and are angry at each other all of the time. If you were with us last week, you remember that we looked at the need for serious prayer in our country, not only for the election, but for the newly elected president, but for other leaders in our country. And prayer for our country is, after all, a command in Scripture. Are we up there? There we go. 1 Timothy 2:1-4, therefore I exhort you, first of all, that all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we're to pray for our leaders in our country, regardless of whether we agree with where they're at or what they're doing. And in our sermon last week, we looked at several points for our country. One was that our leaders would turn to God, and that our president will rediscover God's forgotten laws, that God's prophets will have access to government leaders, that we will have righteous judges, that we will stop shedding innocent blood, that our children will be protected from evil, that God will defend us from our foreign enemies, that our economy will not crumble, and that a great spiritual awakening will revive the nation, and that God will show mercy to this ungodly land instead of judgment. Amen. We passed out flyers in the back with these 10 points on them. There are some more back there this morning, and there are a couple CDs back there that some have asked for that you can listen to if you want to hear the message. And, of course, as always, it's online. You can go to the website, newhopeforyou.net, and listen to that message as well. But it was a need to pray desperately for our country. And regardless of who would have been elected last week, these items of prayer do not change. Chris posted this last week on our Facebook page promoting, I guess if you will, last week's sermon, but it was prayer changes things, starting with the one who prays. And prayer does change things. It was the title of last week's sermon. Prayer changes things. But when we pray, one of the beautiful things that God does when we pray is not only answer our prayers, but he changes our hearts as well. And to all of life's questions, to all of life's challenges, prayer is the answer. It is through prayer that we hear and receive from God his will, his way, and his direction for our lives. And prayer really is what moves the hand of God in our lives. Prayer brings God on the scene, if you will. And I think it's very important that we have the correct attitude about prayer. And it's also important, I believe, that we understand God's attitude about prayer. How does he look at it? How does he feel about it? And there's been a lot said about prayer, a lot preached. I've preached many times over the years about prayer. Many books have been written about prayer. If you've read any kind of book about prayer, more than likely you've heard of George Mueller. George Mueller, of course, in the 1800s, late 1800s, had an orphanage, but a tremendous man of God. He accomplished tremendous things for God, but he wasn't always like that. His early life, quite the contrary. He said he was a thief, a liar, and a gambler. By the age of 10, Mueller was stealing government money from his father. While his mother was dying at the age of 14 years old, he was playing cards with friends and drinking. So he led sort of a kind of a wild life, and he talks about wrote about his salvation and coming to know Christ in a school that his father had sent him to. But as he became to know Christ and began to preach and do different things as God stirred him, one day he looked out in the streets of Bristol, England, and he saw hundreds of homeless children. He was so moved by these children and his concern that he decided something had to be done. He had in his life's possession the equivalent of two pennies, two pence. That's all he had, but he said, I need, by God's direction, to start an orphanage. He did so, and for 60 years, beginning with just two pennies, George Mueller took care of 10,000 orphans. He looked out and saw homeless kids, said, I need to do something about it. And he could have said, there's something needs to be done, but I don't have any money. Something needs to be done, but I have no way to care for them, to meet their needs, to buy the food, to help them. There's no, I can't do that. And yet he sought God in prayer and obeyed. And he always accomplished everything through prayer. He had a policy. He never took a need to a man. He never brought a need to an individual. He took his needs to God and believed God to answer that prayer, certainly through people. George kept a record of a prayer, and his prayers filled more than 3,000 pages. His notes show that he wrote down 30,000 answers to prayer. 30,000 answers to what he prayed for in those years, and God answered. One example is one night there was no food in the orphanage to give the children for breakfast, and so he prayed, and 3 o'clock in the morning, a baker called him up and said, I just can't sleep. I'm going down to the bakery to bake some bread. Would it be all right for me to bring some over in the morning? One time he was praying, and there was no milk. And so the things were going to, you know, how's he going to help the kids? And so one time a milk truck just happened to break down from the orphanages after George had prayed. And the truck driver came and said, this milk's all going to spoil. Do you mind if I give it to you? And so he has countless examples, time and time again, 30,000 times in 60 years that he sought God and God answers his prayer. During his lifetime, he received and gave away over $7,200,000 in 1890s era money, just through prayer alone. That's over $800 million by today's standard. He never went to a man, never asked anybody for it. He just sought God, and God answered those prayers. And George has been quoted as saying that it took the same amount of faith to believe for $1 in the beginning as it did for $1 million in the latter years. And it wasn't that he was proficient at getting God to give him money. It was that he knew and understood the God that he served, and he understood prayer. The key to our relationship is just that, knowing God. The key to our relationship with God, the key to our praying and having God answer is just that, knowing God. And I think if we're going to be people of prayer, if we're going to understand prayer, we have to understand that prayer is just about that relationship, our relationship with God. And in any relationship we have, it's how we treat the other that reveals our true heart. It's how we approach the others that reveal our true heart. And the same is said about our seeking our God. You know, our lives are full of various moments that impact and affect who we are. Those times, those moments, those experiences collectively define us and define our lives as we go through life. It shapes us and molds us. And we all have times where life is good and we're happy. We have times where life is difficult. We have quiet times. We have painful times. And all those moments impact us and shape and define us. But also how we approach God in those individual times will define our relationship with Him and who we are as well. So we've said our country is in desperate need of prayer, but we really won't pray for our country until we really understand prayer, until we are people of prayer. And regardless of where you're at in your prayer life, you can always pray more and understand prayer better. Amen? Somebody would ask, how much do you pray? The answer is always not enough. So what is the proper response towards God? Well, let's say when we're happy. Things are going good. We're happy. How do we really approach God? And in reality, if we're happy, we should praise God. We've often said we praise God for the things He does for us. We worship Him for who He is. That's kind of a good, simple explanation of the biblical understanding of the difference between praise and worship. Praise is praising God, if you will, for the things He does for us, the answers He meets, and just praising Him for Himself, but we worship Him for just who He is, regardless of what's happening in our lives. In 1674, a man by the name of Thomas Kin, a priest in the Church of England, penned what is referred to as you've heard the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above you, heavenly host, and praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And some of your prayers have been answered this morning that I said it and didn't sing it. But it's a doxology. And the word doxology is from a Greek word that means praise, and its root word that means glory and honor. So certainly we should be filled with praise. We should be people of praise, but not only just in the good times, at all times. Praise is an interesting avenue, if you will, that will eventually take us in to worship. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Paul and Silas who were thrown in a Philippian jail, and that wasn't a good time. Besides the trauma of a severe beating, I mean, they were severely beat. I mean, they said later that they had to have their wounds tended to by the jailer. I mean, they were really beat. They were fastened in stocks that held both their arms and both their legs in this dungeon, causing cramps and loss of circulation after a beating. The atmosphere was very depressing. According to the standards of the day, if you look it up and read about it, a prison was more like a dungeon than a prison. It was a dark, damp, stench-ridden place. No facilities for waste, no comfort of any kind. I mean, this was not a good place to be. Can you imagine? I'm just trying to serve God, and I'm trying to help God, and I get beaten with lashes, wounds that are hurting and bleeding, and now I'm locked in chains and thrown into a filthy, stinking dungeon. How would we react in that moment? In Acts 16, I hope you know, but verse 23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed." Now, what would happen if Paul and Silas would have been like me, and probably you as well, whining and crying and wondering, why did you allow this to happen, Lord? You know? Upset. Could God or would God have moved on that? Not likely, and I'm not saying he wouldn't have, but I mean, I believe it's the praise and worship that caused this tremendous miracle to happen in their life. And that certainly doesn't mean that every time you're going through a very difficult or challenging time that God's going to do some miracle in your life. But you have a much better opportunity if you have an attitude of praise, amen? And don't forget that prayer changes things, starting with the one who's praying. Praise is so important. Praise elevates us into God's presence and power. The Bible tells us in the Psalm that God inhabits the praises of His people. In other words, God dwells in the atmosphere of praise. And it means that praise is not merely a reaction from coming into His presence, which it should be, coming into His presence, a reaction of praise, but it's also a vehicle of faith that's been said. It brings us into the presence and power of God. And that's what's well said, and that's well understood. But in reality, since God lives within a believer, praise elevates our awareness of His presence. You know that God lives with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's with you all the time. But how many times in your life that you don't feel like God's anywhere around? And you begin to praise Him and worship Him, and you become aware of His presence. And there's something about that elevated awareness of His presence. And it's something that within God, He seems to elevate His awareness in our life as well. And we begin to understand He's with us. The psalmist writes to us, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." That's really nothing changes when we come into church. We should come into the church thankful that He's given us breath that we've come into. We come into the sanctuary praising Him just as we get here. And we gather corporately. We gather with praise and worship. And sometimes people think that worship is a response after the Holy Spirit moves. And the Holy Spirit moves and I begin to worship God. But really, it's the other way around. God's presence responds when we move upon Him in praise and worship. I believe there's something that happens. Something happens within us, and something that happens with our relationship with God. He's always with us. But we all know there's a difference when we really enter praise and really enter worship. This awareness of our God. And praise means to commend, to applaud, or magnify. In reality, that should be the normal response of the believer towards God at all times. That we have this attitude of praise towards our God, really regardless of what's happening in our life. Because praise to our God should be a lifestyle. And all too often, praise to God is something that we leave when we leave church. Event that kind of happens when we come together as Christians, and that really shouldn't be. Praise should be part of a believer's lifestyle, intermingled as part of your daily prayer life. At work, at home, in your car, when you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning, anywhere. Praise brings you to an elevated awareness of our God. It brings a refreshing of His presence, and it ushers in His power and His anointing in our lives when we need it. Look at Paul and Silas. Talk about power and anointing. They were not cast in prison. If you caught the scripture, they were cast in the inner prison. That's a dark, ugly place to be. And God said, no problem. I'll open the doors. I'll set you free. We're told in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord when I really feel like it. His praise will occasionally be in my mouth. Is that anywhere in the scripture? I will bless the Lord at all times, at every place, in every circumstance, regardless of what's happening in my life, I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes things have come out of my mouth that wasn't praise. You know? I mean, what if our language towards others, not that we're always praising God all the time in front of other people, because, you know, but the attitude is praise shall be continually in my mouth. If I was a person that was praising Him 24-7, wouldn't your thoughts and attitudes and things you say that you're sorry you said afterwards be different? And what does it do to your relationship with God? I will bless the Lord at all times. Every time, regardless of what's happening. In the good times, hey, it's easy to praise God. And sometimes when things are really going good, we give Him a quick little praise and just move on in our own happy little self, don't we? But I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continued. I mean, what a prescription for seeking God's presence. It's just the reality of God. Praise is an expression of faith and a declaration of victory. When we are happy and we choose to praise God in our happiness, we're acknowledging He is the source of our happiness. He is the source of our joy. He's it. We said that we have happy times and we have difficult times, and sometimes life hits us. It's so difficult, it's like everywhere you turn, there's a problem. A story about two men that were hiking, and they came across a bear that was so big they just scattered and ran for cover. One man climbed up a tree, and the other man ran into a nearby cave. The story says the bear was in no hurry to eat, so he sat down between the tree and the cave and began to reflect on his good fortune. And suddenly, for no apparent reason, the first guy came running out of the cave, almost crashes into the bear, hesitates, and runs back into the cave. A few minutes later, he comes running out of the cave, hesitates, and runs back into the cave. And his friend up from the tree yells to him, Woody, are you crazy? Stay in the cave until he leaves. He said, I can't. There's another bear in the cave. Sometimes life feels like that. Everywhere you go, there's a huge bear in your life. And it's difficult. So what is a good response when things are difficult? And the truth is, there are no easy answers. There's cliche answers. And there are true answers. But the reality, it's not always easy in difficult times. Difficult times can be a time where you're just not sure what to do next. Ever been there? Or difficult times can be when you know what to do next, but it's not easy. You're not inclined to do it. You're not happy about it. And you're wrestling with it. You don't want to do it. Either way, it's still the time to seek God. And we often fail to realize that God has created in with you and within me a desire to seek Him. He becomes, if we understand it, the source of our every need. Acts 17:26 tells us this. From one man, He made every nation of men, that it should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God has predetermined the way in which your life should go. He has his plan for you, and you find him when you seek him. I remember this was many, many years ago, probably 20-some years ago. I mean, like most of us, I mean, some of you guys like snow and winter, and we'll keep praying about that for you, you know. But when you know the reality is, not there aren't some fun things you can do in the winter, but Northeast Ohio, winter is tough. We got snow and cold and ice and heat and problems with the furnaces and all that. And I always hated winter. I'm not still not crazy about it. We love the fall. And so I began to get this attitude about winter. And I read this verse. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determines the signs set for them, time set for them, the exact places where they should live. And when I saw that, it's like God did something different in me. He determined that I should live here. So why am I whining about it? Why am I complaining about it? He's got me here. Let's rejoice in it. I'm not saying I go through winter like this is wonderful, but I don't whine about it as much as I used to. I'm not saying I never whine about it, but my attitude's different. And if you look again at verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determines the time set for them, the exact places they live. And the reason for this is stated in Scripture. God did this, verse 27, so that men would seek him. And perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from one of us, every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. I mean, where God has placed you for whatever reason in your makeup and your personality, he placed you in the best place where you could seek him and find him. And this certainly doesn't mean that you never move, but it means you really ought to pray about it before you do, amen? I mean, really, that where God wants us is extremely important. It's so important. For him we live and move and have our being. That's an amazing scripture. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything about us should be Christ-centered. And so I think a very accurate question this morning is, are you Christ-centered or self-centered? Because I know when I become self-centered, it becomes more about me. Amen? Don't we do that? And when we're Christ-centered, do we realize everything about us and we live and move and have our being is surrounded with Christ, centered in Christ? What a difference. And God tells us when things are not going as they should, when we find ourselves struggling in this fallen world, we should seek answers from the one who lives in an unfallen world. And listen to that statement again. When we're struggling in this fallen world, we should seek answers from the one who lives in the unfallen world. Because he takes that grace and that beauty of the unfallenness of heaven and ushers that into our life. And that's really what we want. And when we truly seek him, we find out that we receive more than we need. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's not that you look to God and seek him for the reward, but the answer is there's going to be a reward when you seek him. He rewards us, and he rewards us by answering our need. He rewards us with his presence. And sometimes that's all you need to get through what you're going through is God's presence. Because in his presence, you get wisdom and direction and discernment. Psalm 119:2. Said, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Do you get that you will be blessed when you seek God with all your heart? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what the things he's talking about, all the things of life that you need, they'll be added to you. But they're added after you've sought God, to seek him with everything that you have. And then the stuff that we think we need so bad, it comes along, but it's really not the issue. The issue is God's presence. And so we find out in our happy moments we praise him, in our difficult moments we seek him, and in our quiet moments we should worship him. And there's a truth in that, but there's another truth. Most of us don't have very many quiet moments in our lives. We're so busy and so active, we don't really get quiet very often. And not only are we busy, not only are our lives busy, there's noise all around us. Years ago when I was contracting, I remember one time I had a contract doing a bunch of remodeling at some HUD apartments and stuff. We had this big contract we're doing. And I'm going to this difficult, strange areas, and I remember what struck me was the noise. I'd go in one room and there'd be just this radio blasting. I mean, loud. I'd go in another room and somebody would be laying on the couch in the middle of the day watching TV, but it'd be loud. I'd walk in another room in these apartments where we work in the whole area, and there'd be another TV on with a different station, nobody in there, it's loud. It was all this noise, and I'm thinking, how can you function with all this noise? But it's a good picture of how our life is sometimes. We've got noise coming from every different direction, different voices, different noises, different things, and it's like, how do we think straight? We got to get quiet. We get in the car, we put the radio on. We're sitting at home, we put the TV on. We don't create quietness in our life. When our kids were younger and we'd be going somewhere, they often said they didn't understand how I could ride for hours on a trip without the radio on. How could you do that? As I have so much busyness in my life, and so much conversation, I love the quiet. I also like to concentrate on our conversations we have when we're going on at the time. Many times if I take a trip, either just Chris and I and certainly the kids younger, it could be several hours before I'd even, okay, let's put the radio on. I just like the quiet, but we're so used to having noise in our life. Our lives are so busy, we don't have time to listen and hear from God. We don't create those quiet moments where we can just worship Him. Isaiah 32. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Who doesn't want to live there? And I'm not saying never put the radio on or never put the TV on. I'm just saying, do we create those quiet times? Now, the fruit, the effect of righteousness, what's supposed to be happening in your life is peace, quietness, and forever confidence. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, secure homes, undisturbed places of rest. Take me there now, amen? And I don't think we fully understand what it is to live a quiet, peaceful, restful life. God says that's the effect of righteousness. That's what we should have. We need to draw out those quiet times. We need to be purposeful about creating quiet times in our lives. We have times in our life where something unexpected hits us, and our response at times is quiet. We don't understand what's happening. Those times of uncertainty, we're not sure what to do. In those quiet times, worship God. Whether we create the quiet time daily or thrust in a quiet time because of something happening, our response should be worship. We praise God for the things He does. We worship God for who He is. And it's in worship that we meet God. It's in worship we're reminded of who He is. And it's in worship that we are reassured of His love for us. Is it in worship that we express our love to Him? And in quiet worship, that our relationship with Him can truly be developed. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And that Selah is like that pause at rest. I remember years ago, I knew a man, a great guy. I loved him. He loved the Lord. He talked all the time. He was never quiet. I mean, he knew God, loved God, but he was never quiet. He talked all the time. And he told me one time I was driving and praying, the Lord told me, be still and know that I am God. I remember laughing, but I thought about it. It wasn't that God didn't want to hear from him. It was that God wanted my friend to hear from God in the quietness. We often forget that half of our prayer time should be listening. Half our prayer time should be listening. I said for years that most of our prayers are what? Giving God advice. John 4:23. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. As we create quiet times of worship, our noisy, busy times will become far more fruitful. In our happy moments, we praise God. In our difficult moments, we seek God. In our quiet moments, we worship God. In our painful moments, we trust God. Life has those times of pain. Nobody signs up for them. We have those times of pain. We find ourselves in them. Some we create, some we fall into. But we find ourselves in them. We're reminded of Psalm 91. He who dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. What a place to be, seeking God in that secret place. Proverbs 3, we should know this so well. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge them. And he shall direct your paths. That's seeking God. We know we're called to trust in God. That's the core of the Bible's message to us. And trust as God is reassured when we spend time with him. Trust in God is magnified when we seek him. We all want to see our angry and dark world change. Prayer changes things, starting with the one who prays. It's time to be people of prayer. I'd like the worship team forward. Clearly, our country needs prayer. Prayer will impact our country. We need to be people of prayer on a continual basis. We know so well 2 Chronicles, we looked at it last week. If my people, that's us, who are called by my name, that's Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. For every moment in our lives, for every time in our lives, God wants to be there. He desires for us to reach out to him because he's reaching out to us. Let's worship our God together this morning.